That last verse that you heard, I would like to use as my prayer. It's actually what my pastor growing up my entire life said right before he preached every week. So would you pray with me? Lord, would you let the words of my mouth, cause the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I'm sure you have your favorite thing when you're outside, out in nature, that you think is beautiful or amazing or wondrous. It's probably a toss-up for me between a sunrise. I do like sunsets, but they don't take as much work to see as a sunrise. When I'm on vacation, I love to wake up early, kind of defying all logic for the rest of my family. I love to get up early and go out on the beach and see the sun rise over the water. One of my favorite things, and to see the gold and orange and the clouds light up, you know, slowly and then fill the sky. Also, perhaps on par with that, and this shows my North Carolina, South Carolina heritage, I love the Blue Ridge Mountains. I love being up in the mountains and seeing that expanse of our old rounded mountains just kind of cascading row after row out about as far as you can see. I'm sure had I grown up on the West Coast, the Rockies would hold some similar sort of place in my mind and probably signal something different, like the power and the majesty and the greatness of God. But for me, with the Blue Ridge Mountains, it reminds me kind of the faithfulness and the majesty of God and the sunrise, the beauty of God. That sentiment, and you can keep filling in the blanks. Maybe for you, it's the beauty of a forest or being out, fishing on a river or whatever it may be. There's some place where you think this is just amazing or this is just beautiful. And whether it draws your thoughts to God or not, that's what the psalmist is talking about today in this psalm. He begins with that wonderful phrase, the heavens, like all the skies, all the universe, it's declaring, it's telling the glory of God. It's like it's shouting, this is who God is. So in verses 1 through 6, we're going to be looking at that, what the creation itself shows us and tells us about God. And the psalmist is saying in poetic language, God is saying a lot. If you see the beauty of a sunrise, sunset, mountain range, forest, water, whatever it is, it's like it's shouting out, God made this. God did this. There is a God, right? And so in my words, it's kind of two things. God is creator and God is glorious. Doesn't go into a whole lot more detail than that, but that's the psalmist says, how can you miss it? How can you miss it? And he goes on to say, well, some people do. There's all this speech being poured out about God being there and being present and God is over this and made all this. And yet some people, to them, there is no speech. There are no words. There's just silence or there's just meaninglessness. And it makes me ask the question, why do I sometimes miss that? And I do sometimes miss it. I start spending too much time indoors and at my computer screen. And I had mentioned the mission trip. One of the things these the youth mission trips do for me, besides the wonderful gift of serving people, is it gets me outside. About 6 years ago, I went on the trip to Jamaica. And just being out there and seeing the full moon rising over this mountain range, it's like it woke something up in me. And it was this, I know, I'm a preacher. I spend all this time in the church and in the Bible and all this. But it woke up in me the reality that God made all this. And God is everywhere from Charlotte, North Carolina to Jamaica to the far corners of the world. And I had a similar experience this last week. I kind of arrived just numb and dead. And over the course of the week, the combination of serving some other people and worshiping at night and just being outside in the sunshine just rekindled in me this awareness that God is all over this and all over me. The psalmist, a little bit different direction than Jim went in Sunday school class, he mentions, thinking about this creation, two pictures. One is a groom coming out of his ready room for the wedding, and the other is an athlete winning the race, and the joy of both of those. What I saw in those verses back to back was, imagine yourself at a wedding, and for us in our culture, probably the bride entering is the bigger event than the groom, shuttling around the side. But either way, What would it take to be at a wedding right when those doors burst open, right, and the bride comes into view and the music swells? What would it take to miss that? I think that's what the psalmist is saying here, is how, what does it take to miss the volume at which God is declaring himself in creation, right? Or you go to the championship, the World Cup soccer game or the Olympics, you see that moment when a team or a person wins what they've been training for all these years, it's glorious, and people, you know, jump to their feet and shout and cheer. What would it take to miss that moment if it was going on right in front of you? I think that's what the psalmist is asking. What does it take to miss the glory of God displayed in front of us? Well, I'll tell you, because I miss it all the time. It often is wrapped up in this thing, right? So you're sitting there in the wedding. It's like texting your friends, hey, I'm at so-and-so's wedding. It's about to start. And next thing I know it, the bride's at the front of the church. Now, it doesn't happen to me because I'm usually standing here, you know, waiting for her to come up. But this is fine. But I've seen folks miss the thing that they're there for because their mind is on their phone or they're daydreaming or they're focused on something else. And you can fill in the blank on what that is for you. Maybe it's just what I have to do tomorrow and I'm so busy and full and that's all I can think about. That's been me for the last couple of months. And I arrived on this mission trip. We all set our phones aside. We had this task in front of us, and it's like it just cleared away some of the cobwebs and the blurriness in my vision. In fact, on the way, the mission agency said you can't have phones, you know, in the showers or the places you sleep because we don't want any pictures being taken. But they left it up to the groups what to do with the phones on all the rest of the time. So we got into the van and got ready to leave, and I turned around and said to the youth, what do you want to do? I'm going to let you decide. And they all said, let's lock them up for the week. We want to leave them here. So we locked them in the glove compartment. And several of them throughout the week said, this has just been such a gift to not have these. We love having the access to our friends and information and everything back home, but it's been this clearing, cleaning kind of experience just to leave it behind and interact with people and with the work that God's put ahead of us and with God, you know, as we worship. I think that's what the psalmist is calling us to. He's saying what God has put all around us in his creation, in the world around us, is this gift, this message, this song that says God is here and God is glorious and God is the creator. Don't miss that. Whatever it is that causes you to look away or look down or close your eyes or tune out, it's this invitation because it's still going on all the time. God is there. God is glorious. In the book of Romans, and you might have heard Bess read this at the beginning of the service, the Apostle Paul is writing to Romans, and he is describing what theologians call general revelation. That is, this general revelation is this, that God communicates, God reveals himself generally. You know, all the details, the specifics aren't there about salvation and Jesus and sin and all that, but the basics of there is a God, God reveals through creation. This is what Paul says in Romans about that. He says, God made it evident. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood through what God has made. That's what the psalmist is saying here. There's a message loud and clear, and it stretches to the ends of the earth because God has made the earth. That's the first section of the psalm. Then, starting in verse 7 and following, God moves to what theologians would call special revelation. That's all the details. Creation says there is a God, God is here, and God is glorious. Now, if you're wondering what it is that God wants, what is God like, God's given us his word. And the psalmist goes through just a number of descriptions of what God's word is like, and it's not what I bet most of us would say when we think about reading the scripture, especially the law, you know, all those seemingly tedious bits. But look at some of this. And this is classic Hebrew poetry, which is if something sounds good once, it'll sound even better twice and even best three times. And if you say if you do three times twice, you're just over the top. So six times he's talking about God's word, God's words to us, starting in the law and moving on to the writings and the prophets. And for us, it would include all of Scripture. He says these six things. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it results in restoring our soul. And he just walks through this line after line. The testimony of the Lord is sure, makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. They bring joy to the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. So we've had, you know, six times talking about how great the Word of God is, the Scriptures are. And then just to literally put the cherry on top, he starts talking in dessert language, right? It's better than gold, and it's better than honey. The sweetest, most desserty, wonderful thing going on at that time. He says it's like God's Word is like the honey right out of the honeycomb, just dripping on your food. I mean, it literally, like the cherry on top. It just can't get any better, but God's word is honey, right? I don't know what you think about honey, but it was pretty awesome back then. And I'm a fan now. We keep it in our closet all the time. So all this just piling on, saying, on top of the extensive, complete declaration of creation that there is a God and God is glorious, God has given us all this written revelation of who he is, to tell us what he wants, what he's like, who we are, how we relate to God, how all of that works. That's the specific, the special revelation that theologians will talk of. I want to take a short detour, and we've done this before, but I think it's such a useful thing because I see this messed up in, not just in church circles, but out in, you know, newspapers and world circles, is what do you do with all these laws in God's word? How come you seemingly, some you want to keep and some you don't want to keep, and how do you sort all that out? Especially if God's law is so great, it's like honey. There are these three, down at the bottom, there's three categories, and Jesus does a good job of kind of sorting these out. There's 600 and more laws in the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament. And some of those laws have to do with how the country, the state of Israel in ancient times ran. So it had to do with taxes and that sort of thing. That, we don't still follow those because we are not the ancient kingdom of Israel. So when you're reading the Old Testament laws and it's clear that it has to do with the running of the government, those kind of stay there. There are a whole bunch of laws that have to do with the Jewish religion. Those are like the food, the kosher laws and you know, how to present yourself before the Lord and a system for the forgiveness of sin and that sort of thing. And the New Testament, our scriptures say that Jesus said, I'm not doing away with any of that. Those are actually kept in me perfectly. And so you can almost map all of those ceremonial laws onto Jesus, right? He became the sacrifice that made atonement between God's people and God. He declared all food good that God had made, and it all kind of filters through him. And then there is moral law, like the Ten Commandments, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, have no other gods before me. And Jesus said all of those still hold. I mean, he kind of doubled down on them. He's the one that said, not only do you have to keep these outwardly, you have to keep them in your heart, right, to be pure before God. So as you're reading God's word, that's a helpful filter to know, so that you know what to do with those. And it's kind of a sidetrack from this psalm, but I think it's so important because you'll often hear folks appeal to some obscure, you know, verse in Leviticus and say, well, it's in the Bible, we got to do this. And that's how you get at what to do with those kind of things. So Psalm 19, 7 through 10 is all this specific written revelation of who God is and what God wants. And so you have these two together, right? Creation and commandments, both of which speak to us if we're listening. And that's going to set us up for next week. When God speaks, what do we do? And that's an individual question. What do you do when God speaks? If it's true that all of creation is pouring forth speech, that God is there, God is glorious, God is, And all of God's word, God's scripture is good, and it's spoken to us so we'll know how to live and how to relate to God. What do you do with that? Now, I know I'm going to lose everyone under the age of 50 with this, but I remember from my childhood this commercial, right, about, and I don't even remember exactly what E.F. Hutton was. They were a investor, money manager, brokerage firm, something. But I remember the commercials, right? And it was this crowded room, pandemonium, and they zoom in on one guy talking to another, and he says, well, E.F. Hutton said, or my broker from E.F. Hutton said, and suddenly everyone in the room not only gets quiet, but they lean in. They're like, we want to hear. What did he say? This is good stuff, right? So that's a picture of, yeah, that conversation in the middle where someone's just referenced E.F. Hutton and everybody's leaning in. Even the horse is leaning in, right? That's where we're going to stop right here in the psalm. That's where it leaves us, right? God has spoken, right? And what do you do with that? Do you keep on with focusing on your own stuff, the distractions, and you miss the creation, the commandments that are as amazing as the moment when the bride or groom enters, as amazing as the moment when the championship is won? You know, are you there? Am I there on my figurative phone or my thoughts or my stress or my preoccupation or myself or whatever it is that tunes me out? Am I missing when God speaks? Next week, and if you know you're not going to be here, you can read the rest of the psalm yourself. Where it turns is to what happens. What is the human response when God speaks? So this week is God's words to us. Next week is going to be our words, our response back to God. And verses 11 through 14 have to do with that. And it's going to basically, I'll give you a preview, it's going to end up with kind of a threefold response to God, which is repentance. And you can think churchy repentance, but literally it's, I'm over here doing my own thing, and God is speaking all around me. Repentance is laying down and turning around, right? Setting that aside. God, what are you saying? That's repentance. And worship is, in that moment, it's attending to God. Who are you? What are you saying? What do you want? Offering myself to God. And then obedience is that doing that habitually, day after day, right? Repenting, worshiping, following. God, where would you lead me today? So that's next week, the rest of this psalm. But for today, it's just that news that God is speaking. Are you listening?